Good morning, Saints. So we'll be continuing this morning with the fear of man. So this would be our fourth session where we'll be looking at how do we fear people? We fear they will reject us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we call upon you that, Lord, you would go before us, that, Lord, you would cause me to speak only that which you would have me to say, and that, Lord, if this be true, that your people would listen, and that, God, you would give them the grace to respond rightly. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I just wanted to start us off with a warning against sin that I found myself thinking about even as I was searching my own heart preparing this. You know, oftentimes we become too familiar with the exhortations against rebuke, or when one rebukes us, we think it's just part of our Reformed sermons. But when we read the scriptures, according to Romans 6, sin is inconsistent with the Christian life. And 1 John argues the same. Christ came to die for our sin, that we must not sin anymore, that we must be free of sin. Right? Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear that God chose us. Why? So that we must boast in ourselves? No. It says he chose us so that we must be holy and blameless. Sin is dangerous. The fear of man is not an exception. Sin in our lives has caused ruin, has it not? It has killed the once love we had for Christ. The passions, though yes, not with all the knowledge, but passion nonetheless we had for Christ. We like to justify our lack of zeal today because, no, I am knowledgeable. I know better. But according to Paul, knowledge doesn't kill zeal, but it actually fires it up. This is the very prayer that he makes for the saints. He says, he prays for them that they would know the love of God, that they would know the wisdom, that they would have the wisdom and the knowledge of the plans of God, that they would know the power of Christ, that they would know him, not to kill their passion, but to fire up their Christianity even more, that their lives would be more consistent with living for God. Right? Back to the fear of God. This fear of rejection, or this fear of man, sorry, is not to be entertained. Which sin have you kept in your life that has resulted into spiritual growth? Have not all the sins robbed you of the very passions you had for fellowship with the saints, evangelism, communion with God, strong stand against sin? So this morning, as we look at some of the examples in which the fear of man manifests itself, it is not for us to create a camp of those that are comfortable in their sin, but it is in fact to cause us to repent. It is in fact to cause us to run to God for grace. This sin, just like any other sin, is not to be entertained. Do you still desire to please God? Is it still your spiritual natural response, as Paul would say, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Is that still our desire? Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31, that in everything we do, right, whether we eat or drink, in whatever we do, we must do what? Glorify God. We must do all things to the glory of God. To the extent that it says it's better not to eat certain things. He says it's better that you must suffer wrong from your brother. And all this, he argues, to put a strong understanding of us on how we ought to please God in all things. And the fear of rejection or fear of man is no exception. Timothy Brindle would say, we must be killing sin or sin be killing us. So what is the fear of rejection? And how can we identify it? A biblical counselor, Ed Welsh, explains, fear in the biblical sense includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshipping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. Someone else put it this way. In the Bible, the word fear means more than fright. It's any kind of awe and reverence that causes us to subject ourselves to something or someone else. However you put it, the fear of man can be summarized in this way. We replace God with people. Instead of biblically guided fear of God, we fear others. Think of this country. I often have conversations with people that know me, or at least my wife, that fear, or this fear of man, has truly shaped our culture, our society. We find ourselves doing things that we know, this is not right. Right? But what do? We say nothing. And our response is always, Mumizima Khalid. But why? And even in our lives, or our own lives, have they not been shaped by this fear of man or fear of rejection? If not for you, then me. I often wonder, what is it that I actually do out of my own desire? You know, the work, the dreams. Is it all not shaped by some form of fear of man? Think with me. How often do you find yourself asking, or at least I'm hoping that you fight against asking yourself this question, what will they say, before you do anything? When I wear this, what will they say? When I post this, what will they say? Or in our vernacular, azititani. Amandigalizira chani. This sin controls us. If you're not yet able to see it, then let's consider this. How would you describe yourself? What defines you? In what do you find your deepest sense of identity in? You know, we often find ourselves defining ourselves by the relationships we have, positions, income, possessions, experiences. As we think where we find our identity and meaning, we find the places we are most sensitive to the rejection and or the approval of other people. When somebody touches on those areas in which you esteem highly, you become very defensive. Think of how you respond to one of the most dreaded questions, at least for young people. So what are you doing? So what are you doing? So what are you up to? Especially when this someone is someone you were together with in school, you know, and they used to look up to you. Hey, our man, I'm a nimbikir. You know, these are the smart guys. For me, who has multiple jobs, I find myself starting with the least seemingly significant one, in the appeal to be humble, and then end with a bang. I'm a lecturer. You know? Because I know that with this one, at least they will respect me. But all this is just this fear that I don't want them to look down on me. I don't want them to reject me. I want them to accept me in a certain way. I want them to approve of me. A more shameful example of this fear is rooted even in spiritual pride. You know, we serve as deacons, as group leaders, you know, as a lay teacher. You know, we find ourselves teaching here. And we have developed ways of even cocooning that. You know, I know that I can't say, I'm a deacon. So what do? You know, we seek ways in which I can hear someone applaud me. How was that teaching? Did anything stand out? You know? Or in the guise of me trying to find approval. In the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, what he says about it, he says, closely related to the fear that people will expose us, which is what we looked at last week, is perhaps the common reason we are controlled by other people, that they will reject us. They aren't pleased with us. They withhold the acceptance, love, or significance we want from them. As a result, we feel worthless. Often in my own heart, I will make a rapid calculation of what will make me look best, what will make me look most important and most respectable in a particular social setting. You would find, someone like me, I would be crippled even to put a status on my phone. Because I'm asking myself, what does this say? What will someone else interpret this? Why? Imprisoned by this fear of man. Fear of rejection and the desire for acceptance is one of Satan's most significant ways of undermining what it means to be a Christian. For it goes directly contrary to what Christ has said following him would mean. So, all of this makes perfect to a Christian, right? We should be easily able to put this sin away. To say, no one is going to control me. I'm a Christian. I'm reformed, in fact. I know this better. But the reality is, this is not true. It's not quite so easy. So why do we let the fear of man rule us? One reason is that people do reject us. Is that not true? Our experiences tell us that there is something to fear, or at least to be careful about. People reject us because of things we do or say, because of things related to who we are. It's not always outright rejection, right? Sometimes it's not them accepting us as much as we would want them to accept us. Think about how you have been rejected before in the past, or even last month, or this week, or even today. How did that make you feel? What are some of the ways in which you find yourself or think that you have been rejected? Rejection hurts. It's a reality. It doesn't feel good for our friends to fail to acknowledge us, for our parents, even worse still, our relatives, when we feel that they don't identify with us, they don't understand us. But the purpose of this session is not to put on Christian passivity or just for us to be enduring. Rejection hurts emotionally, psychologically. It's real. But what is true of a Christian? First and foremost, we don't fight to feel just to feel right. Oh, that's not our purpose. But that we must be right with God. After we are right with God, that we must believe right. And after we believe the right things, we then leave right. Is that true? This is the key difference in which Christians and the outside world deal with this fear of rejection or fear of man. We acknowledge that the feelings are real, but we know that that is not the main problem. That there is a main problem. That there is something that we need to deal with. So let's continue the diagnosis in case you still are comfortable in your seats. How do you feel people will reject you? Or how do you manifest this fear of man? We fear rejection for who we are. You know, people won't accept me for who I really am. Say my personality, my education status, my job, my socioeconomic position, gender these days, tribe, experiences, relationships. We change our personalities because we think people will like us better, right? So So in one way in which this fear is made manifest is how we desire, or we have an overwhelming desire for approval. Think with me for a second to King Saul. King Saul, in the book of Samuel, we see God commanded Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. And God, in his grace, gave these people over to the Israelites, that they defeated them. But what did Saul do? Saul spared Agag, the king. You know, and he spared the best sheep, the oxen, and the fattened calves, and the lambs. And all that was good. That's what we see in Samuel 15, verses 9. And when the prophet Samuel confronted Saul with this gross disobedience, what did Saul say? You know, Saul confesses his sin, but that's not it. He justifies it. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And you would actually think, but guys, don't we all experience this sin? Probably what was going on in his own mind. But this is sin. God is strongly calling this sin. This is against God's will. Look at what it leads him here, to disobedience. The very victory that he enjoys is from God. It is God who sends him out there. But when he goes there, he's overwhelmed by this fear, and his response is to disobey the very same God. The reality of the fear of God was exchanged for the fear of man. Think of our own lives. What are some of the things that we find ourselves compromising in the seeking or being controlled by this overwhelming desire for approval? Think about the traditions we were talking about last week. In our own church, most of the worship we do, is it not based on this fear? That we, when you raise your hands, you raise it carefully. But when we go to free worship, we dance up. In the guise of, the people that we are associated with, the Reformed, no, they don't do this. How can we do this? Right? But implicit in this way of doing ministry is a desire for acceptance from others. Think of your own membership. The way you do certain things, say certain things, spend time with certain people. Because you believe those are the things that are necessary to be a good member in the eyes of people. I'll be careful though. We're not saying you should stop doing the good things that you do. But to pray that our hearts might desire obedience out of a heart of love. Not out of the fear of man or the fear of rejection. Another one is fishing for compliments. It's another subtle way in which we actually showcase this fear of rejection. You know, I often find myself failing to be content with the work that I do. I want someone else to say, yes, you know, you did a good job. But what is the biblical standard? Is it not faithfulness? Were you faithful? Because in fact, you might do a job that seems good to people's eyes, but before God, it is not. Are you faithful? You know. And I would disguise this as, no, I just want to hear their feedback. But this is a humble way, or a failure to be humble, to say, no, in essence, what I want is you to compliment me. In the book, People Pleasing, there are several examples in which we fish for compliments that are given. by intentionally putting ourselves down with the hope that others will correct or disagree with us. So you intentionally say, ah, no, I'm not that good. And then someone should say, ay, ay, you know, the machine, you know. By constantly asking for critique, ah, no, I mean, how was it? By bringing subjects that you will know that they will lead to people talking about you. Felix has done that before, you know. And keeping those conversations going, when they're in your favor, you don't want to move quickly on them. But let us look at what the book of Proverbs says about this. In Proverbs 25, chapter 25, verses 27, it tells us, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Perfectionism is another one. I need to be the very best at everything that I do. I must be involved in everything and be the best person that is involved. Or you overextend yourself to give yourself an excuse for being less than excellent. You say to yourself, I could have done this better. You know, but I mean, I have to prioritize other things. You know, it's easy to say, to deal with rejection when you say, I didn't give it 100%. You know, I could have done better. At the heart of perfection is a desire to draw attention to ourselves. A self-sufficiency, if you might say. I can do this on my own. I know how to get things done. This is not to be true of a Christian. For he is to be fully dependent on God for his salvation, his sanctification, his occupation, his marriage, all of life. There is no pause button on depending on God. Even in pursuing success, does not the wisest man say chance happens to everyone? This is not an encouragement to be lazy, but it is an encouragement to understand that even when you do your very best, you are to depend on God. Think about the clothing we wear. You know, how will he think of me? How will she think of me? Will they pay more attention to me? Will they accept me? Now, guys, some of you could serve us a little better with a more fear of man here. But seriously, do you find identity in your clothing? What about modesty? Do you think you must dress in a certain way, even if it's a bit more revealing, in order to attract the attention, quotes, approval of another? Another manifestation of this fear is the temptation to go along with the crowd. Or peer pressure. As we grow, we often justify our peer pressure to what? To wisdom, right? That is what everyone is doing. They can't all be fools. Or the more truthful phrase, Azidijan. What will they say about me? How many things have we failed to do or speak against because of peer pressure? Are there sins in our lives that have resurfaced because of the company we have reunited with in the guise of going to preach the gospel? One of the most dangerous phrases of our day is Osamazengera wambi Zaji Christus, right? But dear Christian, you must realize that you are the blessed one, the wise one, the rich one. You are one with Christ. one with God, your co-heirs. What greater thing can man offer what God has not given in Christ? Don't let the fear of man rob you of the riches you have in Christ. Peer pressure substituted for this glorious riches that you have. What does Ephesians 1 verse 3 say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has what? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen? But yet, in the presence of others, what do? We succumb to feel like we're the foolish ones. We succumb to think that we're the unwise ones. We are the poor ones. We are the ones that don't understand what's happening. But in essence, as a Christian, you are more profound than them. You are more wiser than them. You are more richer than them. They should be bowing to the word of God. You should be making them bow to the word of God, not you bowing to their pressure. The physical is no more reality than the spiritual. God created all things. Do you believe that? See with me how the Pharisees, despite hearing the truth of the gospel, refused to believe it and be saved because of peer pressure. In John 12, verses 42 to 43, it says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Can you believe that? That people would trade salvation for the fear of man, for the fear of rejection. So I ask, are there actions you take or fail merely because another person has become the definition of cool, or acceptance, or approval? A quick one to parents. It is good for you to resist the pressure of your kids to let them have things their friends have or to do the things they are doing. Kids, trust your parents. It is more important that you learn today that it means what it means to live in the fear of God and not peers, even if it means not being the most popular person today. Another way in which we see this sin manifest itself is in the demonstration of favoritism. What does the book of James say about favoritism? Scripture is clear about how destructive this is to a clear expression of the gospel. James tells us not to show favoritism to the rich or powerful that come into our presence. This is what the world does because they crave acceptance and fear what? Rejection. The Christian community is not like, it shouldn't be like this. Membership in a local church keeps us or helps us to overcome this fear of rejection. Favoritism contradicts the very thing that Jesus says will make us known as his disciples. And what is that? Love. Doesn't Paul also identify Christians as those who love their brothers? And the book of 1 John cements this. And we find ourselves failing to confront sin, or we confront it in different ways depending on the person we're confronting. Is that not true? For those that are just joining us, we're looking at the fear of rejection. We have seen that this is sin, and we need to deal with it. And what we're doing now is just going through how this sin manifests itself. We have looked at how it manifests itself in its overwhelming desire for approval, in perfectionism, in peer pressure or a temptation to go along with the crowd. And now we're looking at how it manifests itself in favoritism and how we fail to confront those that are in sin because we want their acceptance or we crave their acceptance. Think of that best friend of yours, the only friend you have, at least quotes and quotes, who accepts you and they're in sin. How easy is it for you to rebuke that sin? We demonstrate this fear of rejection when we fail to share the gospel out of fear of how that person will respond. A biblical counselor has said, sometimes we would prefer to die for Jesus than to live for him. However, in making a decision for Jesus means that we might spend years being unpopular, ignored, poor, or criticized, then there are more masses of Christians who temporarily put their faith on the shelf. In other words, kill me, but don't kill me for being liked, appreciated, or respected. Can we relate with this? Well, the book of Romans says we must what? Live, right? Sacrificially. We must live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Lives that are acceptable to God. He doesn't say we must die. In other words, he's saying sometimes it's easier for us to be the martyrs than it is for us to live a life of rejection. To live a life that is contrary to the world. To go against the crowd. To be the one that stands out. Think of how easy it is for you to go somewhere far to evangelize. But your own neighborhood. It's easier when you think about going to Bunda. You know, you're like, no, these are maybe younger. We can go there and preach. But when it's your neighbors, 49 here, you know they'll ask you hard questions. Another way in which we demonstrate this fear is in our passivity towards others, or when we wait for them to initiate love, reconciliation, leadership, decisions, and relationships. You have wronged your brother, you have done something wrong, or they have wronged you. What do the scriptures call us? That we must go and reconcile, that we must seek out forgiveness. Now we must live peaceably with all men. We know that it's the husband's job to start that difficult conversation of trying to gain or trying to achieve reconciliation. But you're like, I am busy. You know, I've just forgiven them. This doesn't mean we ignore, social cues. You just come here and you want to be the pastor of the church. No. But nonetheless, we fail to do certain things that we're called to do because of the fear of man. The fear that we will be rejected. What about the speech that we participate in? Do we see the fear of man demonstrated in this? We're sparing nothing. You know, the gossip. You say something behind someone's back, something you can't say to their face. What about flattery? You lie to someone, you give them false praise, things that you can't say behind their back, or where they're not there. Lying, blame shifting, self-justifying language, manipulation. All this are evidence or demonstrate this fear of rejection. From all these demonstrations or manifestations of the fear of rejection, what you should understand, as someone has said, is that we can't write this sin off to just a problem of people that are shy you know, or the unbelieving world. Nearly everyone is controlled by other people in some way or another. Competitive people, angry people, even the rich and famous. They desire this adoration and praise. So this sin comes in all shapes and sizes. So how do we see this sin in our own lives, in our culture? As the conversation that was shared the other day on the WhatsApp group, how we find ourselves conforming to this expensive wedding culture. You know, weddings we can't even afford. But because you know, we say, I have to say something. You know, this is what everybody does. As it is, but you clearly know you can't afford it. And you put yourself into debt. What about the unhealthy seeking of approval from our own spouses or parents? You are married and you know that you have created this new institution. You have created your own family. But you still are hanging on to this approval. You can't make decisions on your own. You know, the hard ones for husbands is cutting even the to say, no, this is my home. I'm making this decision for my home. You don't have authority in that extreme sense in my home. I have cut off. I have to love my wife. The last section that we'll look at is how this fear of rejection harms us. So the content is rich. But I believe for today, this part is enough. So the last one, we'll be looking at how this fear harms us. Hopefully you're already starting to see the ways in which this is very destructive to us. You know, someone has said, you think the fear of God is bad? Try the fear of man. You have many masters, one pulling you from the other side, another from the other side. What does Proverbs 29 verses 25 say? The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. What is a snare? It's like zampa, or I don't know what it is in Chichen. But it's like basically you're setting up a trap for someone. Or for an animal, right? When you're talking about a snare. You're trying to set up a trap. So you put bait in it. You make it look good. And that's what the wisest man is saying about the fear of man. That it is attractive. It has all this apparent goodness. But in fact, it is set up there for your very destruction. You know, it's excited. I want to have that. Not knowing that it is rushing to its own death. And that's what he's saying about the fear of man. So besides the fact that giving into the fear of rejection is opposed to the fear of God, there are more ways in which we can see this. And one of them is that it enslaves us to others. Someone has said, being a people pleaser is like having a little handle on your back that others can grab a hold of and push you and pull you in any direction that they want. They tell you, no, that's not how you should love your wife. You can't wash dishes. You know. But this is my home. But because you're seeking to please them, that's what you do. It causes us to be more susceptible to other sins. We saw with Saul, he disobeyed God. We demote God from the place of utmost fear and trust others, or we entrust our hearts to others. We entrust this fear of others, this seeking of approval to be of more authority. What do we see? Hypocrisy. Discontentment, greed, timidity, indecisiveness, a failure to be taught. Even Paul in Romans chapter 1 shows us this, that what happens, man exchanges the worship of God for idols, a truth for a lie. And then what happens next? All sorts of sins flow out of it. When somebody else takes the place of God in our lives, it doesn't lead to spiritual growth. It actually leads to our spiritual demise. Our heavenly rewards are lost because we find ourselves failing to do the very things that God has called us to do. It causes us to be increasingly blind to our own sins. It makes us more susceptible to being ensnared by flattery and deceit, because that's what we're always seeking out to. It can also have a physical and psychological toll. Is this a lie? It can cause headache. You know, you're thinking, frustrations, tastes, heartaches, all because you're seeking to please man. So from this session, or at least the half of this session, I'm hoping that you have seen that this is sin. That we can't be comfortable with this sin. We have to be killing it. It's controlling us. It's killing the passions that we once had. The love of Christ. The love for our first love. Our desire to be zealous in ministry. Our desire to see the lost being saved. It's destroying many facets of our lives. Our relationships. It is a call for us to repent. A call for us to run to God for grace. How the crazy thing is, even the good things that we do can have this sin controlling us. Are we asking ourselves or seeking out this sin and repenting of it? Because, as I said earlier, that we don't deny the feelings, but we need to be right with God. We need to be believing what is right and living out what is true. Amen? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to see the sin, oh God, and how it has a grip on us. We pray, God, that you would help us, oh God, that you would forgive us, oh Lord, that you would grant us the grace to live in fear of you and you alone. That would not allow this fear to control us, to stop us to obey you. But that, Lord, would run to you, and that we would fully be dependent on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.